Firstly, in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and perhaps you know the context of these words. They pertain to a time when the high priest was Eli, descended from the line of Ithamar of the family of Aaron. He was advanced in years, and it appeared that his successor as high priest would be Hophni. But this particular portion of scripture describes to us, alas, the wickedness of both Eli and his sons. We read in 1 Samuel 2 at verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on, and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me. For them that honour me I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thine house for ever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest, that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed for ever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. And then let us turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, where we read, For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And then to verse 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest for ever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated for evermore. May God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. There are very many reasons why Melchizedek is a far better type of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ than ever was Aaron and his descendants. And the first of those reasons that we have seen in Hebrews 7 is this: Melchizedek, as well as being a priest, was also a king. And we have considered what is conferred and conveyed by that, and dwelt on the subject of the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he is at one and the same time both the priest that we need with that offended king and the king himself, how that he is the king of righteousness and peace, the paragon and zenith of those virtues, those attributes, and also the one who has authority to impart them, which he does, imputing righteousness to his people, that they might in consequence have peace with God. And last time we considered some of the other consequences of kingship, which Paul goes on to mention briefly in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Because Christ is king, he has the right of entrance unto heaven itself. Because Christ is king, he has the right to reign at God's right hand. We could not ask for a priest or an intercessor who was better qualified or better placed to intercede with God on our behalf, for he is entered into heaven and is seated at his right hand. But also, a king has power. He has power to wage war and to conquer and to win the victory, which the Lord Jesus Christ has also done. And we said that the battle is already won against sin and death and Satan, but that it only remains for the battlefield to be cleared of our foes and for final judgment to be pronounced. Henceforth, Christ merely waits until every last enemy is made his footstool. What a priest, my friends, that he is not only able to intercede for us and to make atonement for our sins, but to defeat those very enemies which are the cause of our sins and which lead us in to that state of sin and temptation. But Christ will bring about that day when sin, our worst enemy before, will vex our eyes and ears no more. Our inward foes shall all be slain, nor Satan break our peace again. Now, I do not want to say any more on that particular subject, as we have spent 3 weeks upon the topic of Christ as King as well as Priest. So we come this evening again to Hebrews 7 to look at the next reason that the Apostle gives us why Melchizedek is a better type of Christ's priesthood than ever was Aaron. And here it is in verse 3. And describing Melchizedek, the Apostle says he was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. Now, this verse is something of a conundrum, and we have to be somewhat cautious in the manner in which we interpret it. Because as we have previously said, Melchizedek, whomsoever he may have been in the Old Testament history, was not himself supernatural. He was not divine in origin. So whilst there is no record in Scripture, and whilst the Jews, of course, had no location in their genealogies where this Melchizedek could be found, and in that sense he had no documented father or no documented mother, we are not suggesting that he was therefore somehow supernatural. He did have a descent, he did have some line of pedigree, but it was simply not known. His days did indeed have a beginning, and they must have had an end, but they are not documented in the Jewish genealogies. In particular, they are not to be found in the lineage of Levi, or in the family tree of Aaron, from whom all those other priests, the high priests of the Jews, descended. And you see, my friends, here is the principal parallel with the Lord Jesus Christ, because it would not be true either, would it, to say that the Lord Jesus Christ was without father and without mother or without descent, because we know for a fact that the relationship between the persons of the Trinity is described as God the Father and God the Son. And we also know that it is of utmost importance to this very topic of Christ's priesthood that he was born of a woman and that he did have a mother. And we also know that it is very important that we understand his line of descent, humanly speaking, so that it can be seen that he came from the line of Judah and from the line of David, concerning whom the prophecies were made and the promises were spoken. But you see, Christ and Melchizedek are alike in this detail, that neither of them are to be found in the lineages of Levi or in the family tree of Aaron. You would look in vain to find Melchizedek belonging to that Old Testament tribe, and likewise you would look and be disappointed, for the Lord Jesus Christ is not to be found there either. And that is highly significant. For Melchizedek, we are told, was a priest. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, is our great high priest. And yet, they are not of the tribe of Levi, from whom all the Old Testament priests came. So, how was either one of them ever made a priest. It was not by virtue of descending from the tribe of Levi. That much is absolutely clear. But these two men, Melchizedek and the Lord Jesus Christ, were made priests by a similar process. That is what our verse means when it says that Melchizedek was made like unto the Son of God. We are not saying that Melchizedek was somehow turned into a divine being, not at all. What the verse is saying is that Melchizedek became a priest in a similar way to that in which the Son of God is made a priest. Not by descent from the tribes of Levi, but by another process, by a different system. What is that system? Verse 15 of Hebrews 7 goes on to say, "And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Let me remind you, friends, of how the Aaronic system of priesthood worked and how persons belonging to that family, to that tribe, became priests. We previously considered the instructions and the detail given in Exodus and given in Numbers, where God came and God declared that Aaron and his descendants would be the priests to the Jews, and how Aaron and his immediate family, his direct offspring, would supply the office of the high priest. Now, nobody would ever make themselves a priest. We already remarked upon this from Hebrews chapter 5. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Only God can make priests between men and himself. And thus it was that God came to Aaron. But God did not say, "Aaron, you and you alone are to be my high priest as long as you shall live." That was not how God set things up, if we may so express it. God said, "The priesthood, Aaron, belongs to you and your descendants." But of course, together with that came all manner of provisos and conditions. Because as we look into the scriptures, we see that it was not always Aaron's eldest son who followed him into the priesthood. Because if certain individuals failed or committed grievous sins, then we see how that God eliminated them. And how Aaron's first and second born sons were destroyed before the Lord because of their sinfulness and because of the strange fire which they sought to offer. And thus it was that Eleazar, his third son, became priest after him. Under that Aaronic system, it was possible for a man to be disqualified on account of sin. It was also possible for him to be disqualified on account of illness. We also find in the ceremonial laws of the Jews that particular defects of birth or injuries that a person might sustain made it impossible for them thereafter to function as priests. They were not permitted to hold that office. And so this might disqualify a person from becoming the high priest. Likewise, we see how if they contracted ungodly marriages, not in accordance with Scripture, or married outside of the people of Israel, this could likewise both discredit them and eliminate their families from the line of succession to the priesthood. God established a system by which successors to the high priesthood could be appointed. And we also observe how that each one in turn served only for a limited period of time. They served from the time that they took over from their father. They had a beginning of days in that sense, and they continued until they were succeeded by their immediate successor, whether it was death or sin or failing or disqualification which brought it about. And so they would also have an end of days of their service as a priest. This was how the system worked under the Aaronic priesthood. There was a carnal commandment, as Hebrews calls it. There was an earthly system appointed by God for those priests to be selected and for their successors to be found. There was a law given by God that allowed the people to determine who the next priest should be. But of course, as you can immediately predict, there were problems with that system. Problems which the scripture here in Hebrews chapter 7 makes abundantly clear. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 28 says this: "For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity." For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. God had set down this system for determining which man should be priest and who should follow after him. But it was a system that was open, we might say, to abuse, and which could not eliminate bad candidates. And that is why we began by reading those very sad details concerning the time of the priesthood under Eli and his sons. You see, Eli had come to the priesthood by this very same system, as God makes clear in that condemnatory prophecy to him. The carnal commandment, the law that God had set in place, had been followed. And in consequence of it, Eli became the priest. And Eli, alas, was a failure in that office. A failure in more ways than one. Let me just remind you of some of the other details which are given us there in the first book of Samuel, where, for example, we are told concerning that encounter which he had with a very godly woman called Hannah. And Eli is sat there in his place at the tabernacle in Shiloh, where it had been permanently set up, in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 12. And here is a woman who has come to pray most earnestly at the temple. She was in bitterness of soul, verse 10 tells us, and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. And we might have thought that this man Eli, being the high priest, having served in that capacity for a number of years, being the spiritual head, as it were, of the people and their leader in that sense, in their dealings with God, and whose very function was to seek to make intercession for them and to help them in their spiritual distresses and dilemmas, that Eli might have been attuned to this situation, and that he might have rejoiced to find such a woman as Hannah in the tabernacle precincts, and that he would be instantly by her side to give her some encouragement or some consolation or some word from the Lord. And so we read on in this account, Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Oh, my friends, what a grievous lack of discernment and of spiritual intuition or comprehension this man was afflicted with. And thus Hannah has to rather awkwardly explain herself to this man who had so missed the reality of her situation and her case. And of course, this was not all. Perhaps the reason Eli suspected her of drunkenness or of overindulgence or of the consequences of gluttony was because he was so guilty of those sins himself, as indeed were his sons. Because we read this in chapter 2, verse 12, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hood of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord." And Eli did nothing about this, not least because he profited by it as well. We read that at the time of his death he was a man of such corpulent proportions that he broke his neck in falling from the seat that he sat upon. Such was the long-term consequences of this manner of behavior, where they were literally stealing the sacrificial offerings from the people in order that they might have them for their food. Not simply the portions which God had already appointed for the priests to have for their food, but whatever they fancied, whatever they took, and more besides. And my friends, Eli had not forced himself into the priest's office. He had not got there by some devious or underhand means. He was, by that law, by that carnal commandment set down in the Jewish ceremonial system, the person who should have functioned as priest at that time. And had events not taken a different turn, Hophni, his even more wicked and evil son, would have followed him. You see, as our chapter points out, that law made men high priests which had infirmities. And alas, arriving in the office of high priest didn't make any change to them either. Because you will notice in verse 19, our chapter, Hebrews 7, also says, "For the law," that law by which these men became priests, "made nothing perfect." For the law made nothing perfect. You see, it wasn't just the case that by virtue of this system, men with imperfections might come to the office of high priest. Alas, that law could do nothing to make them better. It was not that a person might live a delinquent life all throughout his youth and then succeed his father in the office of high priest and suddenly have a great sense of his responsibilities and reform his ways. Quite apart from it, that law, that system, couldn't make anybody perfect, couldn't make them better, couldn't fit them more suitably to the priest's office at all. This was the weakness of that system. These were the inevitable failures inherent in it. And it had always been so. But Melchizedek was not made a priest like that. He could not have been, because he lived generations before Aaron and before Levi in the time of Abraham. And already in the day of Abraham, he had evidently been functioning as a priest for a considerable length of time. He did not have a beginning of days in office because his father, a priest before him, had died. Melchizedek did not have an end of his days in office because he committed some disqualifying sin, or because he suffered some physical injury, or because he became incapacitated, or because he died. Because he was not made a priest by that Aaronic system. No, he was made a priest by direct commandment of God. It must have been so, because he lived before Sinai. He lived before the giving of the ceremonial law. He lived long before that carnal commandment was ever instituted by God. And he could only have become a priest if God had appeared unto him unexpectedly, supernaturally, in an unprecedented way, and instructed Melchizedek to function as priest. That is the only way it can have come about, Paul tells us. Because no man makes himself a priest. Only God can call them. And Melchizedek did not become a priest following the Aaronic system of appointment because he predated it by centuries. Now, Melchizedek became a priest because God directly instructed it and directly commanded him to do so. And, our text says, he was made a priest like the Son of God was made a priest. In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ is made a priest, not according to the law of a carnal commandment, not simply following along in the old Aaronic system, not by default, because there was some pattern of operation set down which automatically made the Lord Jesus a priest. No. Inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 7 tells us. Here is how Melchizedek ever became a priest in his day, because God instructed him to do it. God made him priest and said unto Melchizedek, thou wilt be a priest unto me as long as thou shalt live. Without intermission, without anything impairing it or preventing it or disqualifying you, without any successor after you. That will be the nature of your priesthood, Melchizedek. And the Lord Jesus Christ arises and is made a priest in a similar way. Verse 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, God the Father testifieth, thou, the Lord Jesus Christ, art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests, those Aaronic priests, the likes of Eli and Hophni, God forbid he should ever have served, for those priests were made without an oath. There wasn't any special appearance of God. There wasn't any direct word from heaven. There wasn't any promise made to them personally and individually. Those priests were made without an oath. But this, be it Melchizedek, be it the Lord Jesus Christ, with an oath by him, God the Father, that said unto him, the Lord sware, and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And again we add verse 28, for the law, that old system made men high priests which had infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated for evermore. Now you might say, well, this is all very interesting. And yes, we can begin to see what these words mean. That there was this old Aaronic system, that it was a sort of blanket system, that if it was followed, all sorts of imperfect persons might end up as high priest. But that Melchizedek was made a priest by a different means, by direct instruction from God. And likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ is appointed high priest by express commandment of God. But why does it matter? Why is it so important? And why does Paul again and again here in chapter 7 keep stressing this point that the Lord Jesus Christ, like Melchizedek, was made priest by an oath of God? My friends, it is absolutely important. It is absolutely vital for us. Because think how disappointing it must have been for believing Jews of that Old Testament era to come to the tabernacle or to the temple at certain times in Israel's history with a sense of their own sinfulness and with a sense of their need for atonement with God and with a desire to have sacrifice made on their behalf and to come to such a place as Shiloh, as Hannah did, or to come to such a place as the temple in Israel's later history and find a priest like Eli there. A man who, quite apart from understanding their spiritual needs, couldn't even tell the difference between prayer and drunkenness. What a disappointment to come to an earthly priest like that, to have nobody better, to have nothing more than one of those old Aaronic priests who had become high priest by default and by a pre-appointed system that made him priest after his father. But my friends, we have no such fear, because we have a high priest who is made with an oath. Turn back to Hebrews 6 and see what Paul has just said about oaths on the part of God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16. For men, verily, swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is made our high priest by the express command of God, by the oath of God, Hebrews 6 tells us, we have a strong consolation. God is thereby confirming the immutability of his counsel. We have a hope set before us as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. What a difference. What a difference. Oh, my friends, no sinner will ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ seeking reconciliation with God, seeking the application of his sacrificial blood, and find that the Lord Jesus does not understand them, or has somehow forgotten them, or is no longer functioning in capacity as priest, or has been disqualified from the office, or has come to the end of his days of service and we must await for his successor to be appointed. My friends, we have no such fear, because he is made high priest by an oath. He is made high priest in a similar way to that in which Melchizedek was before, by the express command of God. God who says, "Thou art a priest forever." It is not under any threat of change. It is not ever going to be impaired or imperiled or endangered. It is never going to cease. It is never going to fail. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest of this kind and of this order, we have a strong consolation, my friends. We need not fear. All anxiety is removed. Any trepidation concerning the purposes of God and the efficacy of Christ's intercession are forever dispelled, because God, who made him priest, cannot lie, cannot swear by anything greater than himself. He says, "I am God, and I say, thou art a priest." And there are the two immutable things, God's nature and God's word. He cannot contradict his nature, which is all holiness and truth. He cannot break his own word. Thus God, by saying, "The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek," has quoted, has cited, has called upon those two immutable things, his nature and his word, so that we might have a strong consolation. We who flee for refuge unto Christ, we who stand in such desperate need of him, we have that consolation. We have that hope, as solid as a cast iron anchor fastened in the rock of heaven. Oh, my friends, this is why it is of utmost importance that the Lord Jesus Christ is an high priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. That he be our priest by the oath of God. By so much, says Paul, by this vast margin, by this measure of difference, is Jesus made our high priest, is Jesus made our surety in this better testament, this better system, this infinitely, this immeasurably better way. That law of old made high priests out of men who had infirmity. But the word of the oath, which is since the law, which is better than the law, which is infinitely above and beyond that old law, maketh the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our consecrated priest forevermore. May we be blessed in the consideration of him. Amen.